Your next speaker is Eddie Parrish.
We began on Sunday mornings a brief journey into a boundless ocean. As we began to study God. And the more that I studied for these lessons, the more I realized how brief the journey would be and how boundless the ocean. Is it even possible for us to truly grasp God? God has certainly revealed Himself to us in a number of ways, but for the finite and the mortal to truly grasp and understand the infinite and the immortal, it boggles the mind just to think about the possibility. But we'll have to wait for some things to be answered. We'll have to wait until time is no more and eternity has commenced for us to get beyond some of the things that cause us to wonder and ponder about the God we serve. But this morning, as we bring this series of lessons to a conclusion, I wanted for us to recap where we've been. Where has this brief journey taken us? Well, we started with some preliminary matters about knowing God and the importance of it. It's important for us to know God as best we can, because without God, we cannot honestly, truly know ourselves. We can't know where we came from. We can't know our nature without God in the equation. For it was God who created us. Genesis 1:26. In His image. And so if we're to truly know ourselves, we need to know God, because we were created in the image of God. We can't really know our purpose in life, our purpose for existence, without knowing God. We were created for His glory, Isaiah 43:7. We can't truly know our destiny without knowing God, because it's God who has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through the one whom He has ordained, Acts 17:31. Without knowing God, we cannot really know where we're headed when this life is over. It's important to know God because without that, we can't worship properly. Paul once spoke to some who ignorantly worshiped an unknown God, Acts 17:23. And without knowing God, that's what our worship is. It's ignorant worship. And had there been no problem with ignorant worship, Paul would not have corrected those people in Acts 17. We cannot truly enjoy eternal life without knowing God. John 17:3, Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that they may know You, the only true God." If we want to enjoy eternal life someday, we'll not do it if we don't know God. But how does one learn of God? A number of ways. God has revealed Himself through the created world. Psalm 19:1-4 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The expanse shows His handiwork." Paul talked about the invisible attributes of God, His eternal power and divinity or Godhead being perceived through the things that are made. Romans 1:20. God has revealed Himself as well through His Son. And by observing the life of Christ, we can observe God. Philip said to Jesus, "Show us the Father and it's sufficient for us." And Jesus said, "Have you been so long and not known Me, Philip? He that has seen Me has seen the Father." John 14:8-9. God has revealed Himself through His Word as well. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. And so it's important for us to know God, and we come to know God through the creation, through Jesus, through God's Word. But how do you identify the person who truly knows God? We offer these points. The one who knows God is one who listens to God. John said, 1 John 4, verse 6, whoever knows God listens to us. Speaking about the inspired apostles. The one who knows God listens to God. The one who knows God is one who loves like God loves. 1 John 4, verse 7, whoever loves knows God. The one who knows God is one who has a special place in his heart for those that are without. The needy. Jeremiah the prophet spoke about Josiah the king and commended him for his care and concern for the less fortunate. And God's word in Jeremiah 22:16, after commending Josiah for his care for the needy, said, "Is not this to know me?" The one who knows God is one who cares for the less fortunate. The one who knows God is one who exhibits boldness on God's behalf. Daniel 11, verse 32 says, "He that knows his God shall stand firm and take action." The one who knows God is one who looks on the bright side of life. Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8, Paul talked about a number of things that he counted as loss, that he counted as rubbish, refuse, garbage, that I may know Him, that I may know Christ. See, even though there were some things that Paul had shifted to the side of liabilities, he said none of it matters. All of that matters nothing if I know Christ. He could still look on the bright side of life because he knew Christ. And so can we. And with those preliminary matters taken care of, then we began to look at who God is. How does the Bible reveal God? And obviously, we could not, in this brief series of lessons, mention every characteristic, every attribute of God. But we mentioned a few and hopefully learned something from them. We talked about the immutability of God. The immutability of God, the unchangeable nature of God. We sang about holding to God's unchanging hand. And indeed, it is an unchanging hand. For I, the Lord, change not. Malachi 3, verse 6. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, 8. God is the God that casts no shadow of turning. James 1, 17. He's immutable, unchangeable, and that ought to strengthen our faith in His promises. Because God cannot lie, Hebrews 6, verse 18, and therefore we can have strong consolation, strong encouragement when we flee to Christ for refuge. We spoke of the majesty of God. The majesty of God, which is the key to properly worshiping God. We looked at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and reminded ourselves of what Isaiah was reminded of on that occasion when he went to the temple and saw a vision of God. And we said that we need to remember who God is when we are gathering for worship in the presence of His majesty. Remember who God is. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Is that our concept of God? High and lifted up. We need to remember not only who God is, but who we are. Isaiah 6, verse 5. When the prophet said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." We need to not only remember who God is, the majestic one, but who we are in comparison to God, those guilty of sin. And we need to remember as well what God has done for us. Just as in the vision that Isaiah saw, God cleansed his sin, purged his iniquity. Those of us who are Christians today can rejoice in the same thing. And we need to remember as we worship not only what God has done for us, but what we should do for Him. God said, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Isaiah 6:8. And the prophet said, "Here am I. Send me." So we looked at His immutability. We looked at His majesty as seen in this vision of Isaiah's. And then we noted the goodness and severity of God. The goodness and severity of God. God is indeed good. Acts 14:17. He left not Himself without witness in that He did good. And gave you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with food and gladness. Acts 14:17. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. 2 Corinthians 9:15, another evidence of His goodness. All spiritual blessings found in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. All of those are passages that speak of the goodness of God. But there are passages that speak of His severity as well. God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7, verse 11. The wrath of God is revealed to heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Romans 1, 18. God's severity will be seen in its fullest when He takes vengeance on those who know not God and who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. The goodness and severity of God. Then we noted the forgiveness of God. From Psalm 32 and David's great expression of joy at the forgiveness of God. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Psalm 32, verse 1. Forgiveness, we said, begets unspeakable joy, and it certainly did in David's life. But unrepented sin begets in our lives inner torment. As David continued in Psalm 32, he said, "When I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away within me." David's conscience was eating him alive when he refused to confess his sin, but his confession brought about his forgiveness. Verse 5, Psalm 32, "I acknowledged my sin, and I did not hide my iniquity," he said. And that prompt obedience on his part begat prompt response from God, as it will for us as well. The forgiveness of God. Then we noted the characteristics of God that are often called the omni characteristics of God. God's omniscience, that He is all-knowing. His understanding is infinite. Psalm 147, verse 5. "You have searched me and known me," David said, Psalm 139. He's all-knowing. He's also all-powerful. Seen, obviously, in the creation of the world. Seen as well in the preservation of the world. Colossians 1, verse 17. "In Him all things consist, all things hold together." God is all-knowing, He's all-powerful, and He's all over. He's everywhere. "Where can I go from Your presence? Where can I flee from Your Spirit?" Psalm 139, verses 7 and following. God is indeed not far from any one of us. Acts 17, verse 27. And then we spoke of the love of God. How God loves us universally, in that He loves the entire world, John 3:16, but He also loves us individually. The brother for whom Christ died, 1 Corinthians 8:11. God loved me and gave Himself for me, Galatians 2:20. Notice the personal pronouns. God loves us universally and individually. He loves us positively in His grace, where God gives us that which we don't deserve. And He loves us negatively, in a sense, through His mercy, His failing to give us, refusing to give us what we do deserve, punishment. God loves us and expressed His love in a life, the life of Jesus. He came and identified with us and lived among us, and He showed His love in the death of Christ as well. "Who tasted of death for every man," Hebrews 2, verse 9. Now, what are some of the practical lessons? We looked at those various characteristics of God, and hopefully we got a broad enough spectrum to give us a good idea of who our God is. But what are some of the lessons that we should gain from that, from all of those characteristics? Consider these. Number one, God's constancy, His unchangeable nature, makes Him eminently worthy of our trust. When we live from day to day, we should have ultimate trust in God because He's unchanging. The ancient gods, false gods of various pagan people were fickle. Never knew what they were going to do. That's not our God. Our God's constant, consistent, and unchanging. He's worthy of our trust. Number two, our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. That's our all-powerful God. God has not changed from that day to this. And so if God was able to do beyond what we could ask or think in Paul's day, He can do it today. Number three, practical lessons. The sinner should tremble at the severity of God. But the saint should rest easy in His goodness. Because of the importance of our response. In Romans 11:22, where the goodness and severity of God are mentioned, Paul said, "On them that fell, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." What determines whether or not we receive the goodness of God or the severity of God is our response to Him. It's how we act and react toward His revelation. The sinner should tremble at the severity of God, and the saint should rest easy in His goodness. Number four, practical lessons. Our worship should be more meaningful to us when we truly contemplate and understand the majesty of God. Our worship should mean more to us. We should not feel the need to manipulate the externals of our worship to try to create some kind of false sense of God's majesty. We should never say, "You know, I didn't really get anything out of worship." If our God is majestic and we get nothing out of worship, whose fault is that? It's not the song leaders. It's not the preachers. It's not the elders. It's not the deacons. It's not your neighbor. If I come to an assembly of the saints to worship God and I get nothing out of it, the fault is mine. Our worship should be more meaningful the more we come to know God. Five, the saint should not let a day go by without expressing gratitude for the forgiveness of God. We should not allow much time at all to pass without stopping and saying, "God, thank you for the forgiveness that you offer in Christ." 6, the omniscience of God assures us that judgment someday will be without mistake. You see, God knows everything. There's nothing He doesn't know. And so the sinner is not going to pull a fast one on God and sneak into heaven while all the time on earth rejecting God. Not going to happen. Nor will the saint who has lived a life as best he can, faithful to God, God won't miss that saint either. Judgment will be without mistake because of the omniscience of God. The omnipotence of God, His all-powerful nature, gives us reason to fear no one but Him. Luke 12, verses 4 and 5. The omnipresence of God should give us comfort if we're faithful, knowing that there's not a place where we can be on earth where God is not there with us. But to those who are not faithful, the omnipresence of God should be a fearful thing to contemplate. That no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, though you may hide it from some, it will not be hidden from God. And the love of God should cause us to make whatever sacrifice is necessary. Matters not what it is. Whatever it takes, the love of God should cause us to show our love for Him in return, no matter what it costs us. Do you know God? I hope we know Him better now than we did a few weeks ago. But we could spend a lifetime coming to know Him more. And hopefully we'll all commit ourselves to doing exactly that. Does God know you? Certainly He knows all of us. But does He know you in a special way as one of His children? John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Heavenly Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God." Are you one of His children? Have you embraced the gospel message of Jesus Christ and obeyed it? If you haven't, then you don't enjoy that special relationship. But you can, because He's made it possible. Believe in Jesus Christ with all of your heart. Acts 8, 36, 37. Repent, turn from your sins. Acts 2, verse 38. Confess your faith in Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Also, Acts 2, verse 38.